This morning I invite you to turn with me for a portion of our reading to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, 47 to 58. That is indeed our Lord's beautiful discourse on being the bread of life, a portion of that discourse. Again, we'll pick it up at verse 47, 47 through 58. And our text to be found in Matthew chapter 26, the institution, our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper in the context of the last Passover. So first of all, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 47, as we hear now God's holy word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Then turning over to Matthew chapter 26. Again, I'd like to back up a little bit and begin at verse 17, but our text again, verses 26 to 29, Matthew 26, beginning of verse 17. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the time for Christ's death quickly approached, he was gathered one last time with his closest friends, with his closest disciples, boys and girls, those who would become known as the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, those for whom all of his teaching and training had been to prepare them for his greatest work soon to be accomplished on the cross. Yet what he was about to give to them, what he was about to teach them on this very night, would then bring together centuries of practice while also pointing far down the future's road. And the event here again that we find recorded here is our Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, for which the Lord has also prepared us 2,000 years later on this very morning. The disciples, we know, represented the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he had given to them, he gave to the church to practice throughout the ages until he comes again. With this command, this, do this. What we are going to do this morning, do this, he says, in remembrance of me. And even though the disciples did not yet understand, as the table of the Lord was being prepared by the Lord for them, what they saw was a picture of life. And that is the same still today as we gaze upon this table that is prepared. What we are to see here is a picture of life. And as we partake of this table by faith, beloved, we are to understand that indeed we are partaking of life. First of all, with a look to the past. Secondly, with an eye on the present. And then thirdly, with a view to the future. So partaking of life, first of all, with a look to the past. And this is clothed in the Passover context. They had just celebrated that Passover meal, that Passover feast. Jerusalem, we know, was filled with devout Jews gathered for this feast, celebrated with a look to the past. Countless generations throughout the centuries had celebrated the Passover, and they did so, we know, to remember the covenant faithfulness of God in their deliverance, in delivering Israel from bondage to the Egyptians through Moses. And as they sacrificed their Passover lambs year by year by year, they were reminded then that their lives had been spared by the grace of God, by that shed blood that was painted over and around the door. And they were also reminded how they had received strength for the journey from the lamb that was eaten. The Passover, therefore, was to be kind of like a pair of binoculars. Boys and girls, you know what a pair of binoculars is, I trust. When you hold them up, it brings something far away near to your sight. The Passover was to be like a pair of binoculars with which the people were to look to the past and, in a sense, to bring that near to sight, to see salvation from bondage in Egypt and from the tyranny of a Pharaoh. And it's in that context that our text says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And again, even though they did not fully understand what he was saying, they knew that it was the sacrificial language of the covenant. So not only is this found in the Passover context, it's also found in the sacrificial context. We know that sacrifices were a major part of that covenantal relationship between God and His people. And shedding of blood was the essential payment for covenantal violation because, in essence, blood was the signature on the dotted line of that covenantal contract. Not ink, but blood. We read in Exodus 24, verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And because of their failure then to give God the obedience that was required, they continually offered sacrifices to God in order that God's wrath against their sin might be removed. Blood had to be shed. To have life, another life, had to be given up with its blood shed. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Life is in the blood. Boys and girls, we know that to be true physically speaking, practically physically speaking too. If your heart isn't pumping blood through your veins, then we know how important the blood is and everything that is in the blood for us nowadays. But if that heart is not beating and the blood is not flowing through, there is no life. Life is in the blood. And all of the bloody Old Testament sacrifices, especially the yearly Passover sacrifices, were ongoing as they pointed forward to the one great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They, the Old Testament ones, they were the promises. They were the shadows. But He is the fulfillment. He is the reality. The Old Testament sacrifices simply were not enough. The Passover lamb's blood only covered sin temporarily, but could not take sin away. It could not make anyone perfect. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And on this very night, our Lord Jesus institutes that new sacrament to replace the old one, as we read in verse 14 of Hebrews 10, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Again, the Old Testament sacrifices covered sin temporarily, but they had to be offered continually. However, the Lamb of the Lord's Supper washes sin away permanently and therefore was offered only once but is remembered continually. And having just eaten the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God institutes the Lord's Supper in just a few hours. This was on the night in which He was betrayed, we know. In just a few hours, as it were, the old bloody symbol will have served its purpose forever, having reached its fulfillment in the blood shed on Calvary. And as Jesus reminds His disciples of the past and of the atonement for sin that was required, and therefore as they were partaking of life, they did so secondly with an eye on the present. Jesus is explaining here His true relationship with His people. Verse 26 again, "Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" Now boys and girls, we know that bread was not really Jesus' physical body. He was literally standing before them. He wasn't tearing pieces off His arm and off His leg and saying, "Here, eat this, eat Me," in that way. The bread of the Lord's table is just ordinary bread. Oh, it's set aside for a holy purpose. But it's just ordinary bread. It is not literally the body of Jesus, as the Roman Church falsely teaches with the doctrine of transubstantiation. The bread then, and the bread still today, is a symbol of Christ's body. Again, in John chapter 6, we have our Lord's beautiful speech as He describes Himself as the bread from heaven. He is that food that endures to everlasting life. He is that bread that gives life to the world. We read in verse 35, a bit earlier than where we started, "I am the bread of life," He says. "Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." And then in verse 51, He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." And then verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And after the bread, we read in verses 27 and 28, "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Beloved, the disciples had intimate fellowship with Jesus. They had intimate communion with Him, face to face, for 3 years. But now, in order to have saving union with Him, He commands them to eat and to drink of Him. The bread and the cup represent His broken body and His shed blood. And as they looked at the sacrificial system in the past, His message to the church and still today is that the day had come. The day had come. The time was here for the promises of the Savior to be fulfilled. And Jesus is, as it were, looking His disciples in the face and saying, "I am the one. I give My life for My people." And just as physical bread nourishes our physical body and gives us physical strength for the physical journey, He says, my body nourishes and strengthens you for the spiritual journey. Eat of me, and you will never be hungry again. Why? Because of my blood of the covenant poured out for many. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And beloved, that new covenant is sealed with the blood of the Lord's Supper Lamb. Life is in the blood. It is in the poured out blood of Christ, which points to substitutionary atonement. Recently we talked about that limited atonement in our consideration of the canons of Dort. That atonement, Christ's work, His complete sacrifice, completed salvation. And it is substitutionary because Jesus Christ took the place of. He substitutes Himself in the place of. He didn't simply come alongside of, but He completely took the place of those whose blood should have been shed. And by doing so, beloved, He provided atonement for His people that we might enjoy the full participation in His saving benefits. And that means, again, that He took our guilt away, the guilt of our sin. He took it away from before God. He satisfied God's wrath that was against you and that was against me. It means that He paid for us so that our sins are forgiven and that we are delivered from the bondage of the world. It means that we are reconciled with our Heavenly Father so we find favor in His sight and we are incorporated into the new people of God. It means that He has conquered over Satan, sin, and death. And it means that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people have been given to that inner obedience of heart to the will of God. And we have the joy and the blessing of His presence. And we will enjoy unbroken fellowship with Him in the age to come. The saving power of Christ is seen in His shed blood. Life is in the blood, His blood. And through His blood, beloved, He gives life to many. He gives life to those who believe on Him and partake of His body and blood. And that very life, then, is seen in the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what we read in Isaiah chapter 53, foretold of Him. Yet He bore, verse 12, He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sin brings death. But the life of Christ is seen in the forgiveness of sins. We confess to believe the forgiveness of sins. And for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, for the sake of His poured out blood, God will no longer remember my sins. He will no longer remember my sinful nature. And instead, He gives me the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for you and me, as the Catechism beautifully says. And never, ever will I see condemnation. My slate is wiped clean. My filthy stain, sin-stained rags have been removed. I have been clothed in the white robes of righteousness, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Indeed, that's the truth for all those, only those, but all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. His message is that the disciples and the church, to the disciples and the church, is that the day of salvation has come. The day of salvation has come. That day is still here, beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given for His church in her place, but also given to His church to eat and to drink of Him. And all those, only those, all those who partake of His broken body and shed blood by faith can become members of Him and receive the guaranteed promises of the covenant. Through His death, beloved, we become heirs with Him of glory and of all that His blood purchased, all that His blood won for you and me. Again, including, just a summary, but the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, reconciliation with the Heavenly Father, and eternal life. Well, finally then, partaking of life with a view to the future. Verse 29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what we find here are words really of contrast. On the one hand, these were the saddest words his disciples could ever hear. But on the other hand, these words gave them the greatest reason they could ever have to rejoice. Again, first of all, it meant that his death was near. And that's why he would not drink with them again. That his death was nearer than they could have even began to imagine. The day of Christ's earthly life and work and ministry was almost over, and night had come, as it were. Yes, so would the morning. So that, as David says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the Lord's Supper points to Christ's triumph. He rose again. He secured the kingdom of God for his people. He successfully accomplished that which he came to do. His work on the cross is perfect and complete, and he brought his people salvation. And for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have been cleansed by him, the Lord's Supper then is but a small foretaste of that eternal banquet that will exist between the bridegroom and his bride. In Revelation 21, verse 5, we read about the day when all things will be made new. That day when Christ will gather to himself all who belong to him for that feast of eternal joy. As he has commanded the church to eat and drink, as he commanded the church to eat and drink of him, he confidently prophesied of that glorious future. This is the secret of his unfailing obedience unto death. He was leading his people onward to eternal joy. So again, it's no secret this morning, the Lord's table, beloved, is prepared before us. And this table is for those who are recipients of Christ's saving sacrifice by the grace of God. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have professed your faith before God and his people, the table awaits you, and Christ, the host himself, has your place prepared. If you are visiting with us this morning, if you have had an opportunity to speak with one of the elders and to answer sincerely to the questions on the card, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus and believe he died for your sins, if you are a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, we welcome you to join us this morning. And as we come in faith, as we come by faith to eat and drink, this symbol of partaking of life involves for you and me still today, it involves a look to the past. We are to see the cross. In this very table, we are to see the cross. And we are to remember and believe that his body was broken and his blood was shed unto a complete remission of all of our sins. And that his sacrifice is the only ground, it is the only foundation of our salvation. There is absolutely no other ground or foundation. We are to remember that just as Israel was delivered from the angel of death and delivered from servitude to Pharaoh, so Jesus Christ is the author of a new Exodus. He is the redeemer of an enslaved people, and he has delivered us from eternal death and slavery to sin. As we partake, we also do so with an eye on the present. As the bread and the juice nourish and strengthen our physical bodies, so the Holy Spirit lifts our souls on high to be nourished by his crucified body and shed blood. A mystery, absolutely. Who can fully understand it? Yet we partake of him by faith. And by the grace of God, we enjoy life and fellowship with him today. Only those who truly believe on him, only those who have been cleansed by him will receive spiritual nourishment and strength from him. If you are here this morning and you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no place set for you, and this food would have absolutely no value for you. It would be nothing more than eating a handful of dust and dirt, and it would serve your condemnation. And therefore, the Lord's call to you is repent. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And as we partake, we also do so, beloved, with a view to the future. As we partake, we look forward expectantly to that perfect life with Him as the Lord's Supper is a symbol and a pledge of that future eternal meal in glory, where Jesus Christ will nourish His people without end. Beloved, that we might look back at the cross, that we might enjoy His fellowship in the present, that we might look to future glory. Jesus says, this do. Do this in remembrance of Me. The Lord's table is not an option for those who find their only comfort in life and in death in their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we don't come because we deserve to. We don't come because we have earned a right or to or a place here. That's clear because the entire sacrificial system was instituted by God precisely because of the filthiness and imperfectness and sinfulness of man. The Lord's table is a gift. It's a gift to those who believe. In order to remember, in order to reflect, in order to look forward, and by which we are given that needed strength for the journey. For those who believe, beloved, the Lord's table is a picture of life in Jesus Christ. It is a panoramic view, if you will, of that life of fellowship with Christ Jesus. A panoramic view of God's grace, past, present, and future. Again, if you do not yet truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this very table that you see, and I encourage you to look at it, fix your eyes upon it, because this very physical table that you see this morning is God's call to you to see the truth of yourself, to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that truth, to embrace Him by faith with His promise that you will have what this table represents: salvation, full, complete, and free. The Lamb of the Lord's Supper, beloved, invites you who believe in Him to come. Come, as the song says, for the feast is spread. Hark to the call, come to the living bread offered to all. Come to His house of wine, low on His breast recline. All that He has is thine. Come, sinner, come. I would invite you to turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to the formulary portion, page 156. 156 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Partway down the second column there. Page 156. And there we read, "Beloved in the Lord, hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, This is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Let us hear also a brief instruction concerning the purpose for which the sacrament was ordained. When our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of Me," He ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of His death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that He took upon Himself our flesh and blood, and that He bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that He came to earth to bring us to heaven, that He was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that He endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through Him, and that He was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by Him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the blood, body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread, of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return, since he commanded us to do this until he comes. The Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. Hence, as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we are assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Now unto him that loveth us, and loosed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, with one accord we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he rose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We plead with you, Father, to grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another, and enable us in newness of life, Father, to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all thy children, and lift our hearts to yourself, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.